Hello, everyone. Welcome back to the podcast. You're listening to Sound Biblical Doctrine-Covington, VA. I'm Stephen Blevins, and so far we've covered why it's important to follow God's Word, and we've studied God's plan of salvation. Now let's begin a study on the elementary truths of Christianity according to Hebrews 5:11 through 6:3. There's no denying the fact that we all must learn the elementary truths of anything before we can become perfect. For instance, a baby learns to crawl before walking. A young baseball player learns to hit off of a tee before live pitching. A math student learns algebra and trigonometry before the calculus curriculum. The Bible is no different. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 5:10, we learn about how Jesus is our great high priest. He is not unable to sympathize with us. Rather, he was tempted as we are, yet was without sin. That's Hebrews 4:15. Because of him, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive the mercy and grace that we so desperately need, according to Hebrews 4:16. See, he is the Son of God. Chapter 5, verse 5, he offered prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears and was heard due to his submission to the Father. Hebrews 5, verse 7. A reference back to Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46, of course, when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane shortly before his arrest and crucifixion. See, he learned obedience, was made perfect, became the source of eternal salvation to the obedient, and was made high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek by God, according to Hebrews 5, 8 through 10. Melchizedek was a priest of God Most High during the time of Abram, according to Genesis 14, verses 18 through 19. And the Hebrew writer wanted to keep these thoughts going, but he was unable to. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 5 and read verses 11 through chapter 6, verse 3. Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. See, in verse 11, we're told that the audience was dull of hearing. By the time this letter was written, they should have been teachers, but they were in a position to where they still needed someone to teach them the basics. That's verse 12. They needed milk instead of solid food because they were still infants and they were not acquainted with righteousness, according to verse 13. So true righteousness is more than just being a good person, apparently. Consider the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22. Let's read that, please. Now behold, one came and said to him, Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, Which ones? Jesus said, You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, If you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. See, this man, he did not murder, he did not commit adultery, he didn't steal, lie, he honored his parents, and he loved his neighbors as himself. He would be considered a good moral person by today's standards, but he was not righteous because he didn't know the elementary truths. He was not in a saved state. Verse 22 tells us that he was unable to part with his wealth. Also, consider the Ethiopian eunuch. He traveled a long way to worship at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 8, verse 27. And on his way home, he was studying from the book of Isaiah, according to verse 28 there. By today's standards, he would also be considered a good moral man. But he was not in a safe state either. He was not righteous at this point. It would appear that the eunuch did not even know who Jesus was, which he was probably one of the few who had any ties to Jerusalem whatsoever that could say this. He needed Philip to teach him, and that's exactly what happened. See, the Hebrew writer goes on to say that the mature need solid food. They no longer need milk because they already know the elementary teachings, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, because they have trained themselves by constant use. We all know how true this is. We often say, if you don't use it, you lose it. Academically speaking, that is true, physically speaking as well. See, when I was in college, there weren't many math problems you could give me that I couldn't solve. Now it would be the exact opposite. I would be surprised if I could solve a basic calculus problem without first looking at some of my old notes. I was also at one point in my life fairly athletic. That is no longer true either. See, these are things that I no longer do. I have not been in constant use with these things. Therefore, if I wanted to get back into them, I'd have to start with the basics. This is not how the mature Christian should be, though. We should be in constant study, constant use of the Bible and its teachings, so we can distinguish good from evil. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 states, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." See, one approved of God is the one who is not ashamed, much like Paul in Romans chapter 1, 16. He was not ashamed of the gospel. We have no chance at correctly handling the word of truth if we do not know it. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 states, "Therefore let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity." We are all to be mature Christians, but we cannot get there until we understand the elementary teachings. Again, one cannot learn calculus without the basic foundations of algebra and trigonometry. A baseball player does not make it to the major leagues until first learning to hit the ball from a tee. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 also tells us that these elementary teachings are about Christ. So at minimum, the following is all involved when teaching or learning about Christ. Repentance from acts that leads to death, Hebrews 6, 1. Faith in God, instructions about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 2. We can see this throughout the Bible as well. For instance, consider baptism. In Acts chapter 8, verse 35, Philip is teaching the eunuch from Isaiah. Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. The very next thing that the eunuch says that's recorded for us in verse 36, "As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?'" Philip taught him the good news about Jesus. Many of the details of the specifics that were taught are omitted, but we know for a fact that baptism was a part of that based on the eunuch's reaction to seeing water. How else would the eunuch have known anything about baptism had Philip not preached it to him as he was teaching him the good news about Jesus? Another example, consider the eternal judgment. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, an excerpt of John the Baptizer teaching people and baptizing them, he says, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." No doubt this person he is speaking of is Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 30 proves that if there is any doubt. We'll talk more about this a little later, but by definition, baptism means to immerse. So to be baptized in fire is to be immersed in fire. How is it possible to be immersed in fire? Let's go to Revelation chapter 20 and read verses 14 through 15. "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." This passage of Scripture describes a lake of fire for those whose names were not found written in the book of life. This would certainly immerse someone in fire. Baptism by fire is a reference to the eternal condemnation. And who is the judge? Now you may say God, and you'd certainly be right, but more specifically, it is God the Son, Jesus. He will be our judge according to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. So we cannot teach someone about Christ without teaching them all of these subjects. They all revolve around Christ. Think about it. Christ is our Savior. Let's read Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." See, we deserve to die in our sin, Romans chapter 3, verse 23 and Romans 6, 23. But through Christ, we have received reconciliation, Romans chapter 5, verse 11. Without him, there would be no reason to repent, because the first time we sin, we'd be lost. Similarly, there'd be no point to have faith in God. Baptism would be useless because when we're baptized, we're spiritually mimicking Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Let's read Romans 6, verses 1 through 11. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, if Jesus hadn't lived a perfect life, became our perfect sacrifice, and died, been buried, and resurrected so that we may do the same, what's the point in the baptism? The laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, the eternal judgment, this all revolves around Christ as well. And we're going to spend the next several lessons talking about each of these elementary teachings. This episode, we'll talk about Jesus Christ, our Savior. All of these teachings revolve around Christ, so let's learn about our Lord Jesus, through whom we now have received reconciliation. Romans chapter 5, verse 11. This world cannot contain the amount of sermons that could be written on this topic. In fact, every biblical sermon, that is, every sermon that is sourced from the biblical truths, should be about Jesus in some way or another. The entire Bible points to Jesus. Jesus can be seen in every book of the Bible. The Old Testament points to the coming of the Messiah. In the Gospels, we find out that Jesus is the Messiah and he is currently here. The remainder of the New Testament reminds us that we must heed his teaching and be obedient to it. We read of what Jesus was doing before he became flesh in John chapter 1. Let's read verses 1 through 5 and then 10 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. See, Jesus was with God in the beginning. At the creation, Jesus was there. This aligns with Genesis 1:26, of course, amongst other passages. Through him, all things were made. The world was made through him. However, the world didn't recognize him. He came from the Father and was full of grace and truth. In Matthew chapter 1 and Luke 3, the earthly genealogy of Jesus is recorded for us. Take a look at the list described for us in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. Some of these men were very righteous men. Abraham, for instance, also David. Some were also very wicked, Manasseh and Ammon, for instance. Now, Manasseh did repent at the end of his life, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and verse 12, but you can read of all of the wicked things he did before that in 2 Kings 21. Some of the names on that list we have no other biblical record of. But God had a Messiah to deliver, and he was going to do so despite man's weaknesses. We read of his earthly birth in Matthew chapters 1 through 2, and also Luke chapters 1 through 2. How Mary declared herself as God's servant when approached by the angel Gabriel, telling her of her pregnancy. How Joseph was a righteous man and stayed with Mary, though according to the old law, he didn't have to. We read of how the heavenly host appeared with an angel and praised God upon his birth. Let's read Luke chapter 2, verses 13 through 14. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." If the quantity of angels is anything like that of what is described in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11, which describes thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000 encircled around the throne praising the Lamb that was slain, Jesus of course, then I can't imagine what these shepherds in Luke 2 must have seen in this instance. And we read in Matthew chapter 1 verse 21 how Jesus was going to save his people from their sins. God's plan of salvation was complete from the very beginning, Hebrews chapter 4 verse 3. This is proved for us in Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 through 15, which says, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and of all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between her offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel.'" On the seventh day of creation, God rested from all his work. Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. And we do not know much of Jesus' childhood, but we do know that he was very strong and devoted to God's word. In Luke chapter 2, verses 46 through 47, we read that Jesus was sitting amongst the teachers, asking questions and listening to their teaching. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. We also read in Luke chapter 2 of how Jesus, even in his earthly youth, was centered on serving his Father, a point that is proven in his entire life, but for example here, in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 31. When in the synagogue of Nazareth, he was given the scroll of Isaiah, and he navigated to the place that is today known as Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 2. But in the middle of his reading, he refers to release the oppressed, which is found in Isaiah 58, verse 6. So it's possible that Jesus read the first part of Isaiah 61, paused, turned to Isaiah 58, and then went back to Isaiah 61. Now keep in mind that these scrolls did not have book, chapter, and verse notes as we do today. Think of how familiar with the scriptures Jesus would have had to been to do this. From what we read in Luke 2, verses 46 through 52, it is apparent that Jesus was a very good Bible student, which shows his devotion to his Father and the plan he came to execute. We read of Jesus' baptism by John in Matthew chapter 3, Mark 1, and Luke 3. How John was a little nervous about baptizing Jesus. He says, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus' response, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." With that, John consented. Again, we'll talk more about baptism in a few lessons, but you can see here that even Jesus was baptized by John to fulfill all righteousness. If it was proper for Jesus to be baptized, then why is there any question at all as to whether or not we need to be baptized? This alone should prove that. Next, we read of some temptations that Jesus faced at the hands of Satan in Matthew chapter 4, Mark 1, and Luke 4. Based on the beginnings of the accounts of this set of temptations, it appears that Jesus very likely was tempted the entire time he was in the desert here, specifically Mark 1, verse 13. But we have three temptations recorded for us at the very least. Satan tempts him with bread. He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights at this time, keep in mind. Satan's play here, you can't make it to the cross if you die of hunger first. Next, Satan tempted him to throw himself from the top of the temple. Satan's play here, God says he's going to protect you. Now prove it. Satan also showed him everything this world had to offer, its kingdoms, its riches. And Satan's play here is, no need to go to the cross, Jesus. I can give you the entire world and you don't have to suffer. To every one of these, Christ responded with scripture. This tells us a couple things. One, Satan knows scripture. It obviously isn't enough for us to know the scripture today. We must live it and be obedient. See, even the demons believe and they shudder, according to James chapter 2, verse 19. How many times in the Gospels is it recorded for us that demons are confessing the name of Jesus, yet they're still demons? Why? They believe and confess. They apparently know enough of the scripture to know that Christ is Lord, but they are simply not obedient. See, you can believe God's word and confess Christ's name all you want, but you must follow the full plan of salvation, as we discussed in our last episode, if you want to receive God's gift of eternal life. Two, Christ proves that an excellent way to fight temptation is to do so by using scripture. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. See, Christ was familiar with these scriptures, and he refuted Satan's temptations by using them. We have the same opportunity to do so. Next, we can read of the ministry of Jesus, all the parables, all the teachings, all the miracles that he did. We have four books recorded for us on the time that Jesus spent while on this earth. The fact that we have four books on this should tell you how important Christ is. Jesus did so many things worth recording over the course of his life and his ministry that if everything were recorded, the world itself could not contain the amount of books that would be written, according to John chapter 21, verse 25. Jesus committed absolutely no sin while on earth, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, but he did make enemies. So living a righteous life does not mean that everybody's going to like you. I think the world gets confused on this sometimes. It is our responsibility to live at peace with everyone as far as it depends on us, Romans chapter 12, verse 18. But Ephesians 6 describes the armor of God that the Christian must wear, Ephesians 6, verse 11. You are not wearing that armor to look tough. This armor is for you to defend yourself and even attack when necessary. The truth must be taught and defended when adversaries challenge it. Jesus did this. And ultimately, in the earthly sense, it is what led to his death. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 states, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." You're going to face persecution as a Christian. You cannot be a Christian and a people pleaser. All people are not going to accept the message, but you must be ready to stand up for the truth. If not, Christ is going to deny you at the judgment, according to Matthew chapter 10, verse 33. How many times did Christ have to reprimand the Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, etc., in the form of a parable or even directly? Read Matthew chapter 23. Jesus was not mincing words there. We know that Jesus did not come to abolish the old law, but he came to fulfill it, according to Matthew 5, verse 17, and he did just that. Jesus is our Messiah. Finally, we read of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus, the single most important set of events in human history, and sadly, many people don't realize it. He was crucified alongside two criminals as if he were a criminal himself. He was mocked, spat upon, ridiculed, beaten amongst the other cruel treatment that he endured before finally being crucified, Matthew chapters 26 and 27. His body was placed in a tomb guarded by a large stone, Matthew chapter 27, verses 57 through 61. But luckily for you and I, the story does not end there. Death could not hold the King of Kings is a song lyric that we sing often. Death was powerless over our Lord. That is the God that we serve. That is the God that we use as our example. The God who has full omnipotence even over the grave. See, Christ overcame the world according to John 16:33, and through him we can too. This is just the first lesson in the series, but it is the thing that the other topics are centered around. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17 states, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. But Christ has been raised, and again, you can too." The plan of salvation is simple and will never change. The first step is that you must hear the gospel, according to Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 17. And that gospel is the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, arose, and appeared to many, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Next, you must believe the gospel, according to Mark chapter 16 and John 3. Then you must confess that Jesus is Lord with your mouth. That's Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. Next, you must repent of your sins, according to Luke 13, 3. And repentance is a turning away from sin, disobedience, or rebellion, and a turning back towards God. Next, you must be baptized into Christ, Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, and Acts chapter 2, verse 38. See, before you can be raised with Christ, you must die. I'm not speaking in a physical sense, but a spiritual sense. Your old self full of sin is crucified with Christ in the form of baptism, according to Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Romans 6 verse 4 also states that when we rise out of the waters of baptism, we arise into newness of life, just as Christ was raised from the dead. Then you must live faithfully, according to Revelation chapter 2 verse 10. I hope you've enjoyed the sermon, and I hope you'll tune into our next episode as we continue our study of the elementary truths of Christianity according to the Hebrew writer. Until then, we'll see y'all later.